find what I'm doing here. This morning, I want to talk about something that I think kind of ties into what we studied in Sunday school. And it's interesting because almost anything you want to talk about from the Bible talks in, you know, figures into almost everything else you want to talk about too. Because it's all about Him, isn't it? This morning, we're going to talk about mercy and grace and the two halves of the gospel. I think the gospel is better than many of us think. It's better than sometimes we dare to hope. So I want to take a careful look at some of the things that the Bible teaches about forgiveness and salvation and mercy and grace. Often we may be tempted to think of forgiveness and salvation simply as our assurance that we're going to go to heaven when we die. It's like the golden ticket. And that's certainly true. But there's far more good news in the gospel message than just this ticket to heaven someday. Part of it is mercy. In Lamentations 3:22, we read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Have you ever thought about that? God is compassionate toward us. He understands what we're going through. He wants none of us to be harmed. He wants the best for each of us, and He's compassionate about our suffering, compassionate about our state of living, compassionate about all those in the world who have yet to choose Him, because He knows that the end of that leads nowhere good. The mercy of God refrains from giving us what we deserve. The mercy of God refrains from giving us what we deserve. And then there's grace, one of my very favorite topics. Ephesians 2:5 says this, "Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace you are saved." If the mercy of God refrains from giving us what we deserve, the grace of God gives us what we do not deserve. An important key to fully understanding the good news of Jesus Christ is found in Romans 4:25. Speaking of Jesus, that verse says, "Who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." I found this verse very confusing for many years. And it turns out that the reason was that I didn't fully grasp what Jesus did for me. There are two parts of the gospel, two primary things that Jesus accomplished in His death and resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed and our sins were paid for. And this is probably not a surprise to you. But Jesus also rose from the dead. In Romans 4:25, we saw that He was raised for our justification. Many people think of His death for our sins and His resurrection for our justification as one and the same thing, but they are not. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. We deserve our wages. We've earned our wages. In His mercy, however, God overlooked the sins of the past. Acts 17 and 30 goes so far as to say that God winked at them. It reads this way, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Similarly, Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Scholars far more astute than I point out that the use of remission here means passed over rather than forgiven. And indeed, if you dig into that word, you will find that this idea of passing over or accepting out is a part of the definition of that word. And they say that it is passed over rather than forgiven here, which is how it's most often used, and the reason has to do with context and the way that it's framed. The sins in view in this verse are those of the people who lived before Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thought about that a lot over the years. Whatever happened to all those people before the cross? The work that Jesus did took care of, propitiated, fully satisfied the need of the sins of those who lived before he came, just as surely as it did the sins of we who were yet unborn. Did you ever think about that? When Christ did his work at the cross, you'd never committed even one sin, because you didn't exist. Most of you didn't exist for centuries. I know there's a couple of exceptions who were maybe contemporaries, but we didn't exist for centuries, and yet we have no problem thinking that the blood of Christ is sufficient for us here and now in this context. And so it is with those in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament and those who lived before Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised to understand that God did not wink at sin. On the contrary, I was taught that he did not tolerate sin. And we see this demonstrated starkly in the account of the great flood, when God destroyed every living thing on earth that was not in the ark. Or we might recall the rescue of righteous Abraham and Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning sulfur. So what can these verses that speak of God having overlooked past sins mean? The answer is provided in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. And just to give you a preview, we will be looking at Hebrews 10 a bit on Wednesday night. So if you want more on this, show up. We might have fun together. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, we read that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, in other words, it was not the substance of those things, it was a shadow cast by something yet to come, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Did you ever think about that? If the sacrifices made people perfect, they wouldn't need any more sacrifice, would they? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, pay attention now, this is good. The worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Yom Kippur. You've heard of that, right? I know, it's a Jewish holiday. We don't celebrate that. It means day, Yom, of Kippur. Atonement. Covering. Don't get me started on atonement versus propitiation. We'll be here all day. It's currently on my mind. There is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Do you see it? Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the day of covering, covered sins. It did not take them away. We'll get to that a little bit more later. And Wednesday. Lamentations 3:22, which we read earlier, speaks directly to this. It says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It is this mercy that we celebrate with the writer of Lamentations, who was probably the prophet Jeremiah, when in the very next verse he says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sure know about that. His mercies are new every morning. We sing it in songs and we talk about it quite a lot. Animal sacrifices provided atonement. They were a covering of sins until the time when sin would be taken away by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what is meant when the texts in Acts and Romans that we read earlier say that God winked at or overlooked the sins of the past. In his great mercy that is new every morning, he did not give the Hebrew people what they deserved. He refrained from giving them the wages their sin had earned them. It is the death of Jesus that provides forgiveness. It's his blood that takes away your sin. To say that Jesus died for our sins means that the blood of Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Do you hear that? No sacrifice remains. Remember what we said would happen if no further sacrifice remained? The people would have had to be made perfect. And they would no longer have had consciousness of sins. We're going to dig into that deep on Wednesday. I know I'm plugging Wednesday like mad, but these two pieces are related. We'll also be here tonight, and we're going to talk about the gospel in a slingshot. It'll be fun. It was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. More than simply covering sin, his blood took sin completely away. Indeed, this complete forgiveness of sin is in view in 2 Corinthians 5:19, which says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Get this now. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you know what that means? That means that in Christ Jesus, God was there reconciling the world to himself and not counting people's sins against them. That's compassion. That's love. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning when we said, can you love your enemies? God can. And aren't you glad? I know I am. But if forgiveness is all that Jesus accomplished at the cross, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. As Holy Spirit explained, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And then in verse 17, he said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Wait, I thought it was the death of Christ that gave us forgiveness. Yes. Two verses later, 1 Corinthians 15:19, we find this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If forgiveness through the death of Christ is all the good news there is, then we get to live our mortal lives as forgiven people who remain spiritually dead. Do you see it? There are two pieces to the gospel. The reason forgiveness is not enough is that all it does is make us forgiven people who continue to be estranged to God. We may be forgiven well enough, but we remain separated from God because we are still spiritually dead to God. The only life we have is the mortal life we inherited from Adam. And one day that will come to an end and we will simply cease. This is if forgiveness is the only thing that Christ accomplished. For sure we need forgiveness, but we also need life. Earlier we read part of Romans 6:23 and it said, the wages of sin is death. But that's only half of the verse. I bet some of you caught that. It continues with but. I always like but in the Bible. Usually it's followed by God. Things are going pretty badly, but God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of the most wonderful words ever penned. This wonderful gift is the grace of God giving us what we did not earn and therefore do not deserve. Do you see it? The wages of sin, what you earn through sin, what you deserve through sin, the natural outcome of sin is death. But the gift of God, you can't earn a gift or it's not a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ. This is good news. Romans chapter 6 provides one of the most detailed explanations in all of Scripture of what Jesus accomplished for us. Here's an excerpt. We'll start with verse 3. I'll be reading through 11. Know ye not? Don't you guys know this? Paul's saying, can't you just hear him? Don't you know? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. I want to be clear here. We're not talking about water in this passage. Baptize means immersed, as you Baptists very well know. It's one thing you know. We're talking about being immersed into the death of Christ. We're talking about being immersed into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been, I love this, this word. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. One time I saw that word planted in there and I thought, that's an odd word. And I went and looked it up, and you know what it means? Planted. Stuck in the ground. Remember how Jesus talked about unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it can't produce a crop. So it was with him. So it is with us, but we don't always notice it in the right way. Let's keep watching. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. This is the beautiful part. Now watch. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, this is talking right to you, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how that pulls it all together? Dead to sin, alive to God. By mercy, God allowed you to continue long enough to make that choice. By mercy, God put a program in place for the Hebrew nation that said, we're going to atone for your sins once a year so that we can demonstrate what Christ will do for you in perfection and fullness. When Jesus died for our sins, he didn't just change things here on earth. His work was accomplished in eternity. In eternity, we were immersed into his death to sin. How do we know this? Well, Jesus died some couple thousand years ago, right? So if we have any basis at all for believing that it affects us, must have been done outside time somehow. And by the way, it goes both directions. It covers Abraham and all them guys. All them ladies that we hear about in the Old Testament, it covers all of them too. Eternity. In these verses that we just read, we see this action in eternity and what has happened to us expressed in several ways. Let's look at those. We're told here that we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him. We were planted together with him. We were crucified with him. And we died with him. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The result is that we are to consider or reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're also told that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that we could have new life. In these same verses, we see this expressed in several ways. We're told that we were raised to new life like him. We're told that we were raised with him. See, it was done in eternity. I wasn't around when he was here, but I was raised with him. How is that possible? He's not constrained by time. Eternity is a different thing. We were made to live with the one who can never die again. That's good news. That's what eternal life means. Did you know you're immortal? We don't like to use that term, do we? That's the truth of the matter. Mortality is swallowed up in immortality, it says someplace. We were made alive to God. The result is that we are to consider or reckon ourselves alive to God. Considering or reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God has to do with our mindset. Now, I want you to really get this, because this is a place where a lot of believers falter. Because they don't have a grasp on this concept, they run through their lives on a roller coaster. I'm doing great spiritually. We had a great service today. There was wonderful music. We had all this wonderful stuff. So the preacher was on fire. Man, it just spoke to my heart. I feel so good. And then later on, we mess up during the week and we do something terrible. We yell at our kids. We yell at our spouse. We practically give the finger to the guy who cut us off in traffic. We're all upset in the grocery checkout line because, you know, the little old lady who's got to write a check and has 97 coupons. Or the store was out of the thing we really wanted. We can be petty, can't we? And then we feel really low. We feel like a worm. We think we're dirty. We think God's mad at us. He doesn't like us anymore. Maybe our sins are worse than those. Maybe to us, they're these big, huge sins that we do over and over and we can't seem to stop. And we think we need to grovel before God. We need to not even approach Him for a while because, you know, we've been so bad, He needs to see how sorry we are. And the way we'll express that is just, you know, being really sad and really just showing sorrow in every fiber of our being and promising that we're going to do it better next time and this will never happen again. How's that worked out for you? Not too good, right? That's because it's your own strength and you can't do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't need Christ at all, would you? I'm way off the rabbit trail now. This has to do with our mindset, and I want you to really get this point now. If in our minds, in our own estimation, in our own belief about ourselves, we believe that we are still enslaved to the power of sin, that's what our attitudes and actions will reflect. If, on the other hand, our belief about ourselves is that we are dead to sin and alive to God, our attitudes and actions will increasingly reflect the wonderful truth of that. I reckon that's all we want. It's about mindset. This is why Scripture keeps saying, think on these things. Set your minds on things above. He is working in you both to will and to do according to His good purpose. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should walk uprightly and live godly lives in this world. Scripture says all those things because it's telling us it's your mindset. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Oh, that doesn't mean think and grow rich. I'm not saying if you have an optimistic outlook all the time that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't work that way. The point is that we're not thinking of ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners. We're thinking of ourselves as saints chosen by God and perfected by Him. and made righteous by Him, and we're going to get to that part. It's a mindset. This is the reasons that Colossians 3, 1 through 4 can urge us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I really liked what Kevin said this morning about he's getting ear sore to certain things that he hears over and over and over in the news or wherever. I think this speaks to that. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Are you being upset by the news coverage? Don't put your mindset there. You know, we have a saying in the computer industry where I worked my whole life, garbage in, garbage out. Works the same with your mind. If your mindset is, I am a righteous child of God and He calls me blameless, which, by the way, He does, then how are you going to walk and act? You know, again, Kevin used the example of the British royalty. Do you know that the royal children and grandchildren conduct themselves in a certain way that is not like everybody else? Maybe with the exception of one of them. They conduct themselves in a certain way because they are children of the King. That's what they believe about themselves. They believe that they are special. Brothers and sisters, you couldn't be more special. You are children of the King of Kings. Wake up in the morning and remember who you are. And then be yourself. My friend Dr. Andrew Farley loves to say that, and I think it's one of the best things to remember. We are risen with Christ. Old sinful us is dead. Our life is in Christ now. In fact, Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20 encapsulates it this way: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God loved you so much, He gave Himself for you while you were still His enemy. That's love. When you're loved like that, when you see how much you've been forgiven, then like that woman of the night who came to Jesus in the Pharisee's house and washed His feet and dried them with her hair, because she knew how much He had forgiven her. She was loved much, Jesus said, and therefore she loved much. Do you see it? Romans tells us that His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's like He poured it all over the new hearts He put in us. And that love just has to go somewhere. It's going to ooze out of your every pore, and 30 years later, you're going to find out it had an effect on somebody that you had forgotten all about. I love it when God kind of gives us a glimpse into how He has used us. By the mercy of God, we have been forgiven our debt. He has forgiven us because a Savior came and settled our account. You know, we a lot of times hear from the pulpit that we need to keep short accounts with God. I'm here to tell you, you have no account with God. It's at zero. and it's never going to move. It was as if we had incurred so much debt that we could never hope to pay, and we were thrown into debtor's prison with no hope of ever being released. And then one day the wealthiest person there had ever been went to each of our creditors and paid our debts off completely. What's more, like the Good Samaritan, he told them all that whatever expenses we might incur in the future would be covered as well. By the grace of God, we have been given righteousness, and the natural result of that is eternal life. You know how the wages of sin is death? The natural result of sin, sin leads to death. Sin, death. They're linked inexorably. Death is the natural result of sin. Life is the natural result of righteousness. Do you know that all who are righteous have eternal life? There is not one person who has eternal life who is not righteous. It's not possible. I know this is a big deal. You sit there and think, well, I'm not too righteous. I know what I did yesterday. That isn't it at all. If you really want to dig into that, we can do that, but not here, not now. Let's continue. So this is the part of the gospel that many people miss. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That'd be Jesus, right? Jesus was sinless, but he was made to be sin for us. Did you know that? That's what was going on when he was nailed to that cross. I turn because in my church we have a cross right there. We're much more spiritual over there. On that cross, as he hung there, he was made to be sin for us. That's the wages of sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made, pay attention now because Scripture says what it says here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you know that about yourself? He was made to be sin for you so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, it's in him. That's why when you look at your Monday morning performance tomorrow and you think, boy, I was sure grouchy before I had my coffee. Boy, I really, you know, messed up with my attitudes toward the people who called me and I thought they were spam, but they weren't. This is a change at the level of your spirit. But your mind still needs to be renewed out of the old patterns. Out of the old ways of behaving and responding to all the junk that the world throws at you. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, folks. That's what this place is, and you're ambassadors here. This isn't where you're from. This is the part of the gospel that many people miss. He gave us the righteousness of God. That sounds too good to be true, and worse, it sounds foolish to our ears because we all know our attitudes and actions are sometimes, maybe often, not godly. That's putting it as mildly as I know how. I grew up being me. I know whereof I speak. Often we don't feel very righteous, do we? Because the attitudes and actions that we observe in ourselves and that we observe in those around us appear to disprove this radical statement. We look for alternative explanations. But the Bible says what it says, and it says it unabashedly. Ephesians 1:4 tells us, He has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. What? That we should, why did He choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The word behind holy in Greek is hagios, or if it's talking about people directly, individually, it's hagiosmos, y'all holy ones, all y'all saints. That's what it means. That word hagios means holy. It means saint. It means set apart, sanctified. Same Greek word translated all those ways. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are before Him even now, right this minute. So this cannot be referring only to some future time. Don't get in your head the idea that someday you'll be righteous. At the core of your being, you are righteous right now. That's how Holy Spirit can live in you. We've been studying Hebrews about the Holy of Holies. Darius touched on it last Wednesday. Only the high priest could enter, only once a year, only after incredible cleansing. Because that's where God lived. You had to be righteous, pure. God doesn't live in impure places, but He lives in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I love that part. I always like it when it tells me what part God's going to do. And it's all of it, really. Our spirit, soul, and body cannot be preserved unto some future time if they're not already in the necessary state now. You can't preserve food fresh if it's rotten when you start. This cannot be talking only about a future time of you being holy and blameless, spirit, soul, and body. Colossians 1:21 and 22 says it this way, And you that were sometime, that means once upon a time, basically, at one point in your life, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. What that means, that's a really interesting translation there. What that really means is this, you were enemies of God in your mind as evidenced by your wicked works. Yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Get this. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. These are strong words, and we are not at liberty to soften them by declaring that they describe only our future state in heaven someday in the future. Though many do exactly that, using terms like positional or forensic or imputed or credited. Scripture is clear that what Jesus did at the cross, He finished. He said so Himself. It's clear that when we placed our faith in Jesus, we were given a new loving heart, a new spirit, and that the Spirit of God was placed in us. The Holy Spirit of God does not live in places that are unholy. I already touched on this, but I'm going to say it again. The Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the tabernacle and in the temple, was a shadow of this. Into it only the high priest could enter, once a year, only after extensive ritual cleansing. And the reason was this was the place where God dwelled. We can see this point made very clearly as we study Hebrews. There are two important components to the work Jesus did at the cross. There is his death and there is his resurrection, and both are crucially significant. I don't know if you ever really thought about this. The word crucially comes from the Latin for cross, crux. Really gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? I think there was a reason that there were 3 days over which the work of redemption was accomplished by Christ. Remember, he was crucified on Friday and he rose again on Sunday. And I used to think that this was a way to prove that he was really dead and thus that the resurrection was real. And it surely does that. But I'm coming to think there was more significance in this heavenly pause than that. Jesus, in his death, gave us forgiveness. This made possible what was to come next. Because we were forgiven, our sins were taken out of the way. As far as God was concerned, no debt or offense remained between us. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting people's sins against them. Since our debt or offense had been eliminated, it had become possible for us to be reconciled to God. It is this part of the work of Jesus that made relationship with God possible. Reconciliation is a two-way street, however. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God had reconciled us to himself, but he does not contravene our ability to choose or reject him. Consequently, we had to agree to be reconciled to him. This is what we do when we believe on Jesus Christ. I think the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection is designed, at least in part, to help us see that there are two distinct components to the gospel. Both forgiveness and rebirth are needed. What we read in Romans 6 earlier shows that we were both crucified and raised with Christ. Having been forgiven through his death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are reborn. When we place our faith in him, this rebirth takes place and we are made righteous. We are given the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is necessary in order for us to be given his life. In fact, eternal life is the natural result of righteousness. Righteousness is tied to life in very much the same way that sin is tied to death. Romans 8, 1 and 2 help us understand this. And there we read, "For there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." You remember that law, right? The wages of sin is death. You're free from that law because your sins have been removed. They have been taken away once for all, even the ones you haven't thought up yet. When we take God at His word, trusting that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be made righteous, we are placed into relationship with God. I love the way Jesus said it in John 17:3. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. And this is life eternal. He's going to define it for us. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Knowing God is only possible for those who are righteous. Righteousness is only possible by accepting the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing God, righteousness, eternal life, in a very real sense, they all mean the same thing. You can't have one without the others. Mercy and grace, both are required, and both have been given abundantly, just as we would expect from our loving God. In His great mercy, He has refrained from giving us what we deserved. He has forgiven our offenses against Him. He has completely satisfied our debt to Him. If that wealthy man went into your bank and paid off your mortgage, and then you went into your bank and tried to pay on your mortgage, what would they say to you? Oh, I'm sorry, that account's been closed. Do you get it? You've been forgiven. The debt's been paid. You don't need to go trying to pay it again. In His great grace, He has gone above and beyond. He has given us righteousness and the eternal life that makes possible. He has blessed us, we're told in Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing. And He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And we are never not in Christ Jesus. We are sealed there by the Holy Spirit, who guarantees our inheritance as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Man, that's some good news. We're worried about how things are going to go here on earth. We got an inheritance up there that will not quit. You're a trust fund baby. Did you ever think of that? I want to encourage you to think about this, and I want to encourage you to rest in the freedom that it brings. You are freed from rules, rites, and rituals intended to result in merit from God. You are freed from focusing on yourself and your performance. You are freed to change your mindset away from earthly things. You are freed to set your mind on Christ, on heavenly things, on the prompting and direction of the Holy Spirit within you. Did you know He's doing that? Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. That's what He's in there doing. Have you ever been in one of those situations where maybe there was a little bit of anger, or there was somebody came and they were asking for something, and you're like, they just don't deserve this, and I don't think I'm going to give it to them, but there was this little thing in the back of your head that went, you should do it. That's kind of how He is. These little promptings, these little helps and guidance, this sense of peace with one direction of a decision rather than another. Free to set your mind on that. Look for Him. Watch for Him. Find His fingerprints on the things that are going on in your life. You're never without Him. He's right there. You are forgiven because of God's mercy. You are eternally alive because of God's grace. This is freedom. This is not freedom to sin, This is freedom from sin. There's a big difference. You are godly. Go be who you are. Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible glory of your word. And we don't just mean that about the words on the page, as glorious as those are, Father. We're really relishing the glory of Jesus Christ, the living word. Father, this is too big for our little minds to understand. We don't get it all. But as you've said, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it's by your Spirit. As you've said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. Father, we know you're in us by your Spirit. We know that you are guiding us into all truth, just as you promised. We pray that we would be alert and attentive, that we would hear you, that we would recognize your voice. You've promised that your sheep know your voice and they won't follow another. And so it is with us. We know it. But Father, give us the confidence that when we hear it, we know it's you. I pray that as we walk through the remainder of this week together in tonight's presentation of the gospel in a slingshot, and on Wednesday when we start to open up Hebrews 10 and talk more about the subject matter in this message this morning, that Father, you bless our hearts with it, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. Because Father, that growing in relational knowledge of you, knowing who you are, driving that deep within ourselves, knowing who you've made us to be, knowing our heritage in you. Father, these are the things that change our attitudes and actions. It's not by us trying harder. We just can't do it. But you knew that all along. Oh, Father, we thank you that it is by faith and not by sight. Because we'd get proud and cocky and boast, and we only want to boast in you because you alone are worthy. I thank you for everyone who hears this now, later, years from now. I pray that it would bless them as it has blessed me in the study. I pray that it would overflow from each of us to those around us, that the truth of this would drive deep into our souls, that our minds would be renewed, and that, Father, we would be effective instruments for righteousness. That's what we want our bodies to do. We thank you so much, sir, for this opportunity, for this chance to celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen.